I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 18. If you missed last week's message, man, you missed the message, right? The Antichrist. That's one you don't want to miss. Today we're going to talk about the false prophet. We're going to move to a second character called the false prophet, the beast with two horns, another beast with two horns. I'm going to begin reading on verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercised all authority on the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, and telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So last week we looked, we began talking about the Antichrist, this great world leader who will come, and we talked about him coming out of Europe. He will be a great military leader and political leader. Ultimately, he will become totally demon-possessed and declare to the world that he is God. And with the exception of true believers, the elect of God, the rest of the world falls for him. And they follow him, they take his mark, and they worship him, ultimately damning their souls. In Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, you see that the Bible talks about another beast, the beast who has two horns. It says, "And behold, another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." So here is a second person who comes up. And the Word of God, it says that it is another beast. In fact, the word in the Greek for another, it speaks about basically the same kind. He is of the same demonic origin, the same demonic influence as the Antichrist. So this second beast comes. And it says that he has two horns. And notice this, he has two horns like a lamb. You know, it's interesting. If you look at chapter 14, verse 1, it talks about Jesus. It tells us, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion." And that is speaking about the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. Well, this false prophet, he comes like Jesus. And he comes as, really, and we talked about again this last week, Satan is the great duplicator. He is the great pretender. And we saw how Satan wants the place of the Father. The Antichrist takes the place of the Son. And here the false prophet takes the place of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit teaches us and guides us into all things of Jesus, and he glorifies Jesus. He directs us to Jesus. John the Baptist, who was filled with the Spirit from his youth, who was the forerunner of Jesus. What did John say when he saw Jesus? He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, that is what the false prophet does. The false prophet points to the Antichrist, and he says to the world, "Worship him." And again, the unbelievers, they fall for him. He spoke like a dragon, which speaks about Satan will speak through him. He will be speaking the words. He will have this deep connection with Satan. And notice the difference, too, between the false prophet and the Antichrist. The Antichrist, as we looked at last week, he comes in terror. He's ferocious. He's frightening. He's a warrior. He comes to make war, to dominate. He comes to murder the believers, the Christians. And you see the false prophet. The false prophet, again, two horns like a lamb. He comes in gentleness. He comes in kindness. He comes to persuade. He will come proclaiming brotherly love and unity of all religions, that we're all brothers and that we're all one. And he comes and he deceives. I titled the message the false prophet, and you may be wondering, because in the verses we just read, he's not called the false prophet there. But in if you look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, 19, verse 20, 20, verse 10, that is where he is called the false prophet repeatedly. He is the ultimate false prophet. Now, first point, again, that I'd like to share with you here. He is a false prophet. He is the ultimate false prophet. Since the very beginning, there have been false prophets. In Scripture, you know, Jesus warns us, beware of false prophets. Matthew chapter 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Do you see the wolf? But they come, you know, as sheep. They come as lambs to deceive. In Old Testament times, you had a false prophet, and there were many in the Old Testament, named Balaam, who Balak had hired to call curses down on Israel. In the New Testament, in fact, most of the New Testament was written to refute false teachers and false prophets. Two of the books that just, it's very evident. The book of Galatians was written to refute legalistic Judaizers. And what were the legalistic Judaizers? They were people who had infiltrated the church and said, you know what? The blood of Jesus is not enough for you to be saved. The grace of Jesus is not enough for you to be saved. To be saved, you have to keep the law. To be saved, you have to be circumcised. To be saved, you have to keep the Sabbath. And if you don't do those things, you're going to hell. The book of Colossians was written to refute the Gnostics, who basically were people who claimed they had a supernatural connection with God that was over and above the revelation of God, the Scriptures. So you see that false prophets were there right from the very beginning. Throughout history, there have been false prophets. And in the 1800s, we had one of the greatest explosion of false prophets and what we call Christian cults. Now, I want you to see this. What is a Christian cult? A Christian cult is a religious organization whose members claim to be Christians and who use the Bible in Christian terms, yet who deny the central beliefs of historical Christianity. Simply put, a cult is a counterfeit form of Christianity. And in the last few hundred years, there has been the greatest explosion. And again, what did Jesus say would happen as we got closer and closer to the end? The number one sign he said and he spoke was not wars. It was not diseases and pestilence and famine. He said the number one sign would be an apostasy, would be false teachers and false prophets who would arise. These are some of those false prophets you have from Scientology. Iron Hubbard, Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, the Jehovah Witnesses, Taz Russell, Mormonism, Joseph Smith, Unity, Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, Seventh-day Adventism, James and Ellen White. They are all Christian cults. They all have deviated from the Word of God. They have added to it and they have taken away from it. Now, in more recent years, we see cult leaders like Jim Jones, the People's Temple cult. And how many of you recall that? Some of the young people don't remember that. Well, he took about 1,000 people down to Ghana in South America. And basically, they committed suicide. If you ever hear the term, drink the Kool-Aid, are they drinking the Kool-Aid? Well, he poisoned the Kool-Aid. And these people drank the Kool-Aid. Over 200 little children died that day. Five people resisted and they were shot and killed. 909 people committed suicide in that one day, led by this false prophet, a New Age false prophet. Then you have Marshall Applewhite, Heaven's Gate cult. I mean, he's scary enough just looking at him. My goodness. Remember, I see him on TV. I'd be like, man, he's scary enough. You know, a number of people followed him, and 39 of them committed suicide in San Diego. All young people. All young people. Then you have David Koresh from the Branch Davidian cult. Most of you would remember that. Again, another false prophet. 54 adults and 24 children killed as the place was burned down. They set it on fire. Just again, one false prophet after another. How about this guy? Harold Camping, May 21st, 2011. The third time's a charm. That was his last prediction. Folks, his first prediction back in 1996, we had a large amount of people, about 15 or 20 people in our church who were supporting this guy. And they started propagating and passing around literature in the church that Jesus was coming back, that the world was going to end on that date. And, you know, the elders in the church, we took a stand against it. Eventually they left. It was so sad. These people were so deceived. And then they're taking their money and they're giving it to this guy. They're going to have to be accountable for that. Every person who supports a false prophet, you're going to be held accountable for that one day by God. And then it doesn't happen. And these people still, I figured they finally would have woke up and come back. And they continue to follow him. And then you have a second time and a third time. Is he going to go for four? Maybe four is the charm. There's blindness. How about this guy, Jose Luis Jesus Miranda? He's got a following of a few thousand people. He's got seven concubines. And he claims to be Jesus Christ. For those of you who are Puerto Rican, I'm sure maybe you have heard of him. Very popular in Puerto Rico and South Florida. How about the famous, how about the Word of Faith teachers? Again, I hear people in the church who watch these guys. Again, you need discernment. You know what they teach. And you know what is, again, false teachers, it's not 100% false teaching. It's not 50% false teaching. It's not 90%. It's usually a 5% false teaching. But enough false teaching to lead you astray. And enough false teaching to damn people's souls. These guys that you see here. Olstein. Copeland. You look and you see some of their faces. I was on one of their TV stations, and I felt the Holy Spirit convict my heart that he didn't want me on the TV station, and it was an opportunity to take our program. Probably would have been a great opportunity to build our church and get it much bigger, and I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, I don't want you in that place surrounded by all these false teachers, even though you're teaching the Word of God. Because people began to connect me with them. Let me just show you. I just want to show you something here. Kenneth Copeland, who really now is he's the forerunner of this movement. Kenneth Hagin was the founder of W.A. Kenyon. Actually, Copeland basically took all the information from Kenyon, but Copeland has taken over now for Hagin. Just look, these are quotes. He says this: Jesus went into hell to free mankind from the penalty of Adam's treason, and when his blood poured out, it did not atone. You know what I'm saying? The blood of Jesus does not atone, according to Kenneth Copeland. Though Scripture says otherwise. You know what? When I listen to these people, when I listen to anybody, I just ask the question, where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? And you can't find it in the Bible. The Scripture says that we have been washed, we have been cleansed, we have been sanctified, we have been justified, we have been adopted by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus had to go down into hell and be tortured by the devil, and that's where the atonement took place. He says this: Jesus had so much money coming in and going out through his ministry, which again justifies how they can own seven mansions and two jet planes and multiple $200,000 cars. While poor people give their money. But believing these charlatans who tell them, plant your seed, send your $1,000 because God's going to multiply it and give you $10,000. And let me tell you something. If that system worked, and the first time I got a letter from one of those guys, I wrote on it in big red magic marker, if you believe that, you should send me $1,000 and God will give you $10,000. You know, so many people have associated and connected with these guys. I have to tell you something. I sometimes feel dirty. as a pastor and a preacher and somebody who has a show on television. I sometimes feel dirty. People like they talk to you and they immediately think that this is what you are. You talk to people, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, and I say that with pride. And they'll look at you and they immediately put you in the same. This is what the world has come to believe Christianity is. It's plastic. It's fake. It's phony. I went to some of those churches and they're preaching health and wealth, and I see sick people. They're preaching wealth, and I see people driving cars that are broken down and old with the mufflers falling off. They got the Jesus stickers all over them. That's just holding on the bumpers from falling off. If they were all so wealthy, if it was also, why aren't they driving Mercedes-Benz or BMWs? Or for that matter, Rolls Royces. He goes on to say Jesus was reborn in the pits of hell. Jesus was reborn in the pits of hell. Again, where is that in the Bible? The Spirit of Jesus accepting that sin and making it to be sin. He separated from his God. And at that moment, he's a mortal man, capable of failure, capable of death. I quote. One heretical teaching. And look, folks, I could spend 12 hours showing you. I've archived these things. I mean, you can buy books on it. You just watch their programs and listen to them. It's one crazy after another. Listen to what Chuck Missler, who's a real sound Bible teacher, said. And I happened to be sitting at home last night watching the Gaithers. It was nice. I had a nice vacation night last night after the wedding. My whole family was gone. And I was home watching the Gaithers, eating lasagna, my favorite food, God's food. It will get to heaven, so we're going to have lots of lasagna. The manna was lasagna. Manna from heaven. I think it tasted whatever the people wanted it to taste like. That's what it tastes like. For me, it's lasagna. And I opened up my computer and I was looking at this message that came to me through Chuck Missler. And just what Chuck says, again, it's just the timing was right. Of all the end time themes discussed in the Bible, such global disasters in Matthew 24, the rise of global superstate, the identity of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, Magog invasion, Ezekiel 38 and 39. He says deception and apostasy in the church is listed more times than any other time. That's the signs of the times. Deception, deception, deception. Jesus warned, Paul warned, over and over again. John warned. How about Sung Young Moon, the Unification Church? He claims to be Jesus Christ. Got a massive following of millions of people. How about Stephen Hawking? Here's just on another note. You know who Stephen Hawking is? Stephen Hawking recently came out and said this. Many people look up to Stephen Hawking. People say, well, he's the smartest man in the world. Or one of the smartest men in the world. If he's the smartest man in the world, he has to know, right? And he comes out and he says, Hawking has declared that God is irrelevant. Perhaps there, as a casual observer, as gravity is that all is necessary to create the universe, his latest. The grand design doesn't quite explain, again, why we are here. Just want to just say this. People who think that that intellectuals somehow have this great ability to somehow write off God. I want you just to understand. Einstein believed in God. Pascal, Copernicus, Adun Scotus, Galileo. They were all Christians. And those are some of the great. Isaac Newton. They're the greatest minds, and people fall into the deception of this nonsense. How about this lady? Massive following. And we live in the world of cult following. And I know when I pointed this out to people, some women are highly offended that how dare you? Because she's the high saint of the New Age movement. And this is a quote directly from Oprah. I quote, "Well, I am a Christian." As soon as somebody says, I am a Christian, you know what? As a Christian teacher of the scriptures, that gives me an opportunity to address it. She says, I am a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. Folks, you know what? I just want you to notice here, just notice the words, I am a Christian. Do you notice the first letters of Christian? What is the first letters of Christian? Christ, right? Christ. Well, did you know what he said? This is what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. John 14:6. That's what he said. But she says, I am a Christian. Well, who is she following? Is she following him? Obviously not. Jesus said, it's like the blind leading the blind. Can the blind lead the blind? That's the Christian equivalent of the Far Side. I don't know if you've ever seen that. He's a Christian cartoonist who does this. But it's the blind leading the blind. Blind false prophets leading blind Christians or non-Christians who don't know their Bibles and are too lazy to pick up their Bibles and test these guys. So you end up with wolves in sheep clothing. Heck of a picture, right? And here's a question. How can I know the difference? Can you know the difference? Can you know the difference? I don't know. Can you find them? Do you see them there? Some of you folks over there, can you see? I know my head is reflecting the enlightened glory of God. I want to give you, I know your notes say four. I want to give you three tests here real quick. Three tests. Hey, there's a guy who worked at the Mint for many years who would basically be feeling the dollars as they would come through. Dollars, $5, $10, $100, $20 bills. He would basically touch these dollars all day. And every once in a while, they'd send through some counterfeit bills. And they were amazed that he could feel it immediately. And they asked him the question, how, you know, are you able to detect the counterfeits from the authentic? And this is what he said. When you know the original, it's easy to detect a counterfeit. But if you don't know the original, you'll fall every time for false teaching. It sounds good. It makes you feel good. It's emotionally stimulating. It itches your ears. The Word of God tells us that we are to test everything. I challenge you to test everything that I teach to you, whether it's Sam Medina up here, a guest preacher, Pastor Lou, whoever it is that's teaching in this pulpit, you need to test us. You need to test me because I am not above error. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 17:11, and this is Luke writing, and he said, they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see if the things were so true. You know what that's saying? That the Berean Christians in a town called Berea, when Paul used to preach there, they used to check in the Old Testament Scriptures, because that's all they had at the time, they would test the words of Paul to see if what Paul is saying is true. And if Paul needed to be tested, everybody needs to be tested. I need to be tested. I know that when I say this to you, and I have people that, you know, they come here and they're visiting from another church and they come up to me and they say, I've never heard a pastor challenge people to test them. Well, you need to hear that. And I'll tell you something. If you're visiting us today and you're from another church and your pastor don't tell you that, I'll tell you something. Be careful. Be careful. Because I see a lot of insecure men in the ministry. Oh, how dare you test me? How dare you not test us? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, here's a couple of things that you can do, a couple of tests. Number one, the test of addition or subtraction. Whenever you see people adding to the Bible or subtracting from the Bible, when we add, it's no longer truth. When we erase, it becomes false doctrine. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. This is how the Bible ends. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the thing which are written in this book. You know what I believe that refers to? I believe it refers to the book of the Revelation and the other 65 books in the Bible. And people add and subtract. And you know, look at how the cults came along. Anybody here who has any understanding of Mormonism, the Bible is not enough. They add the Book of Mormon to it. Anybody who knows anything about Christian Science, the Bible is not enough. You have to read Mary Baker Eddy's book on science and health. The Muslims did the same thing. The Muslims do have a belief in the Bible, but the belief in the Bible is not sufficient. You have to read the Quran. You look at the Unity, the School of Unity, and the books that they have that have to go along and accompany the Scriptures. And then even the Jehovah Witnesses, who haven't added a book on, but they have subtracted. They have subtracted from the Word of God. In fact, the founder of the Jehovah Witnesses, Taz Russell, he in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And He was with God in the beginning." You know what He does? He creates and uses the vowel A, the indefinite article. And He puts the vowel A in front of that Jesus was a God. And by the way, if you are a first-year student of understanding New Testament Greek, you know that there has never existed an indefinite article in Greek. He was actually brought and indicted in Brooklyn Supreme Court. He didn't know the sixth letter of the Greek alphabet. Couldn't get beyond the sixth letter. But yet people blindly follow him and continue to read the Bible. The addition and subtraction of Scripture. Test number two. Counterfeit Christianity. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 through 4. "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you receive, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." And you know, Paul here is rebuking the Corinthian church. I think the church today as a whole kind of is like the Corinthian church. They're just very tolerant of false teachers. Another Jesus. Have you seen the other Jesus? The New Age Jesus? The Mormon Jesus is Satan's eldest brother. The Jehovah Witness Jesus is Michael the Archangel. The Oprah Jesus is just a man who attained Christ consciousness, something Oprah has done, and everybody else in this world has the opportunity to do. It's the New Age Jesus. He talks about a different spirit. The spirit of the Jehovah Witnesses is not the third person of the Trinity, God. The third person of the Trinity is not a person according to the Jehovah Witnesses, but just simply a force. And you'll find that in Mormonism as well. Or a different gospel. Hey, how about the gospel of works that you find in Seventh-day Adventism? That again, the blood of Christ and salvation is not enough to atone for a person's sin. You have to keep the law to be saved. A different gospel. Here's another test. Test number three. The test of fulfillment. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet, he says, speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 through 22. Do you understand what it's saying? When you have these people who stand up and they prophesy and they say that God is speaking to them, if they make a prediction that does not come true, they are a false prophet. Nostradamus, Edgar Cayce, Gene Dixon. I mean, and there's many of them today. They got columns in the Star magazine and the Inquirer that people foolishly read. Just want you to show you this. Jean Dixon. Jean Dixon, who used to wear the cross on her neck, who claimed to be a good Catholic girl and that God was speaking through her. She predicted that Russia would be the first to land on the moon. I think most of you know that we were the first to land on the moon. She predicted that Richard Nixon would not resign from the presidency of the United States. Remember Watergate? She predicted that the Vietnam War would be over in 1966. Not. She predicted that the Panama Canal treaties would not be approved and ratified. Were. She predicted that UFOs with super advanced humans from the hidden planet would land and make contact with us by 1977. And truth is stranger than fiction. Not. And she predicted that in 1978, Pope Paul VI would surprise the world with his energy and determination, yet he fell ill and died. And people still blindly followed this woman for years. For years. And there's so many of them today. If a person makes a prediction that does not come true, it is a sign that they are a false prophet. All right. So he is a false prophet. I think I established that today. And this false prophet, let me tell you, will make all these other false prophets, going right back to Balaam, to going with the Gnostics, going with the Judaizers, going with Mary Baker Eddy, and Taz Russell, and Jim Jones. He'll make them, he will make them look like nothing compared to the deception that he will bring upon the world. He causes people to worship the first beast. Again, that is his whole mission. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. I want to give you three things that he will do with people. He will mesmerize, he will hypnotize, and he will organize. People will be mesmerized. You see people today mesmerized with celebrities. Mesmerized with athletes. Mesmerized with political leaders and religious leaders. You see people, they're just captivated by people. The cult of personality. And he will mesmerize people when he comes. He will hypnotize people. Folks, I don't know how many of you realize, many people are walking around hypnotized. Right? They're hypnotized. You know how hypnotism happens in religious settings? It's very emotional. Get people to just feel a lot of emotion. Listen, worship is a beautiful thing and it is extremely emotional. But Jesus said, true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and truth. So there should be a deep, passionate moving in your spirit. But you have to also ground your worship in truth. In the Word of God, in logic. This guy, it won't be based in the Word of God. It won't be based on logic, and it won't be based on truth. He will hypnotize people, and he will organize. And somehow, this guy is going to create a one-world religion, and we're going to get there in Revelation chapter 17 in the next few weeks. He will bring together the Buddhists with the Hindus, with the Muslims. He'll bring together all the false Christians. All the nominal Christians who play Christianity and just, you know, they play the Christian game. He will bring all those people together and they will worship the Antichrist. Number three, he's a miracle worker. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Remember the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11? When they spoke and fire came forth. We know from the Old Testament, Elijah was able to call down fire, right? And the fire came down and it burnt up the sacrifice. Well, these guys, again, they will duplicate. They will fabricate miracles. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Folks, you got to see that there. You see that? People who don't have that love of the truth. And it's a love that comes from God for the truth. They don't have that passionate love for the truth. And because of that, they're deceived. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them. God permits this. God says, you want to believe lies? You want to believe Satan? You want to be deceived? Man, I'm going to open the wall so he can deceive you beyond anything that you've ever imagined. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Number four, he is a deceiver. Verse 14 of Revelation 13. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 gives us insight into this. He creates some type of an image. Then he gives the image breath. And this is important. It doesn't say he gives the image life. The word for life in the Greek is zoe. And the word for biological life is bios. But But he gives it breath. And you know what the word that's used for breath is? Pneuma. It's the word that speaks of spirit. He somehow gives an image, some type of statue or screen. He gives it the ability to appear alive. And it's given the ability to speak. Remember, we studied and we looked at the abomination desolation. Daniel 9:27. Daniel talks about it in chapter 10. Daniel talks about it in chapter 12. The abomination desolation. Jesus said, when the abomination desolation happens, run for the hills. Has something to do with the Antichrist. And I believe what is being spoken here in Revelation gives us insight into what the abomination desolation is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, here's another insight. Talking about the Antichrist. Who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That the Antichrist goes into the temple, which will be rebuilt. It's not built at this time. And there in the temple, he declares himself to be God. And I believe that happens right in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. Imagine something like this, an image is set up. And the false prophet is pointing to this image of Antichrist. And look, I don't know how he does it, but somehow this thing is able to speak. Maybe it's technology, maybe it's something supernatural. Maybe John was seeing a massive big screen TV like they have in the Dallas Cowboys Stadium. The biggest TV I think in the world. Maybe it's something like that. And John had never seen a television before. I don't know what he sees or what he saw, but it's some type of an image that is able to speak. And the people of the earth, again, are captured by this, hypnotized by it, mesmerized by it. I believe that is the abomination desolation. When the Antichrist sets up this image and the false prophet, he points to it and says, worship him. Worship him. He is God. Number 5. He is a persecutor of believers. He will cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And people are given it's a black and white choice. You worship Jesus and you may lose your life to the Antichrist but live forever. Or you worship the Antichrist and you will live for a short time and you'll be damned forever. But it's black and white. I was talking to a brother this week. I had lunch with him. He is from Nigeria. And he was saying to me that in Nigeria, there's just a glaring difference between Christians and non-Christians. There are Christians and then there are Muslims. And if they're not Muslims, they're worshiping demons. Just pure paganism and demon worship. And he says it's very distinct. And I think what he was saying too, here in America, it's not always clear. You know, sometimes it's, you know, I mean, in America, everybody says, you know, they're somehow a Christian. You know, you're raised in a Christian home. Understand, I'm not saying that makes you a Christian. God has many children, but no grandchildren. Just being raised, you have to make a choice to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Receive him in your heart. Allow his blood to wash away your sin. Come into a saving relationship with him. But he was saying that, you know, it's not as clear here, but in Nigeria, it's very clear. Well, it's going to be very clear during the tribulation. The big difference between the believers and the non-believers. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. For their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. After the tribulation, John is seeing, again, he is seeing here, glory. And these are those who have come out of the tribulation period. They were martyred. They had their heads taken off. You know, and people who have written and Tim LaHaye and his entire series, and they made the movies with who's the actor that's in the movie about Kirk Cameron. And when you see the movie, you know what they have? There on the church lawn, right, is the guillotine. Well, the guillotine is going to be reborn. I don't think so. Do you know what the number one way of capital punishment is for Islam? The number one way is just lopping off the head with a sword. Still is. Some of our soldiers who were captured in Iraq had their heads lopped off. In fact, they not only had their heads lopped off by the Muslims, they had it done while they videotaped it and it was sent out. The government quickly got their hands on it, and you know, for the most part, some of them did find their way, okay, into the media. But basically, that's what they did. I wonder if there's this Islamic connection with the Antichrist. You know, the number one persecutor of Christians in these last 1,500 years has been Islam. And our brother from Nigeria tells me that they're bombing Christian churches on a regular basis in Nigeria. And Africa right now, who has had a massive amount of people come to Christ, Islam has also spread right along with it. And the Muslims are persecuting and killing the Christians. Last thing. He is the ultimate controller. The ultimate controller. It says in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I want you to see this. Why the ultimate controller. If you understand anything about tyrants, if you, some of you, when you're in college, you might have read Marx or Engels, the Communist Manifesto. Do you know what the premise for controlling people was? Control their bodies, control their money, and control their belief system. If you can control their bodies, right? Control the food supply. And that's what was, what people like Stalin, Mao Zedong, and Castro, they were the practitioners of communism. Marx and Engels, they were the originators and the founders of it. But if you can control their bodies, you control their beliefs, you control their money, you control them. You take away all their freedoms. And this guy is the ultimate controller. What he will basically do, if you don't take the number, you don't take the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand, you can't buy or sell. You got a family, you got kids. How are you going to feed them? I mean, the pressure is going to be huge. I sometimes people will come to me and say, well, don't you think that God is going to make exceptions for people because they really need to eat? Want me to tell you something from what I read in the book of the Revelation? No. I'm telling you, no. I don't think there's going to be any exceptions. The scriptures are so clear. You receive the mark. Okay, you're cut off from Jesus. The scriptures are so clear on this. You know, during 200 AD, the Romans were slaughtering our brothers and sisters in mass. Again, I say to you, if you ever go to Rome, you got to go down into the catacombs and see that there's 7 million Christians, most were martyred by the Romans. And that's just in the Roman area, not the rest of the empire. And there was a Christian teacher, a true Christian teacher named Tertullian. And the Christians were saying, well, if we don't worship Caesar, and all they had to do was to go into the temple and burn a little incense and say, Caesar is God or Caesar is Lord. And by doing that, they were able to join the union and they were able to work. But if they didn't do that, they were cut off and they couldn't buy food. They had no money. So the people said, you know, can't we just go and do that? He goes, if we don't do it, we'll die. You know what Tertullian said? He said, then we die. Then we die. Then betraying the Lord. Then we die. It's you know, simple, because that's exactly what will happen at that time. He will give them a mark on their foreheads or on their right hand. But we have some technological advancement in understanding that today. Most people back, they thought it would be a tattoo. And you know, you'd have the tattoo on your head. And back in the 1980s, I remember going into Food Town or whatever store it was around the corner here. And first time, you know, we used to have to put in the amounts of the cost of the food. And all of a sudden, they're just taking the food and what are they doing? They're scanning it. And the invention of the barcode. How amazing! You know, they have barcodes where they can take all the information, every bit of information of your life, Every cent that you have in your accounts, your mortgages, your loans, everything about you. And they could put it on this tiny, it's this tiny little piece of steel. Tiny little piece. And MasterCard has what is called a smart card. And from what I understand, it can hold something like 20,000 pages of information on that little smart card. And now they even have these little pieces of technology, and it's about the size of a kernel of rice. And they take it and they put it into your dog, and they put it into the neck of your cat. And the satellites will always know where your cat and your dog are. And you know what? Even right now today, if the government was looking for you, do you have your cell phone with you? They can find you with your cell phone. And how many of you have tracking devices in your cars? They know where you are all the time. And the Antichrist will force people to receive this mark. And what it does is it creates a cashless society, which is actually, it sounds like a very good thing. And I hear a lot of people who have no understanding of Scripture talk about the cashless society, creating a one world currency, would eliminate a lot of problems. It all sounds so wonderful and good. And boy, you know what? This stuff was science fiction years ago, and now it's reality. He will force everybody to receive that mark. And it says his number is 666. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding. You know what I believe this is? I don't believe this is for us. I really don't believe God is telling us to figure out 666. Because my experience, as I study church history for 2,000 years, I've seen more Christians make themselves look like fools, saying that they calculated and they knew who the Antichrist was. From Charlemagne to Hitler to Mussolini, recently Prince Charles, Ronald Reagan. I mean, every new president is the Antichrist. You understand? George Bush was the Antichrist. Obama's the Antichrist. Whoever's the next president, he's going to be the Antichrist. And it just makes us look stupid to the world. You see, Christians go, they're going to go and they're going to try to witness Jesus Christ to somebody, and they get in a conversation, and then they start talking about the Antichrist, and they know who the Antichrist is. And then when people find out it's not, you know, it just makes us look dumb. It diminishes the value and the importance of the message. Now, I believe this is for the people who are living at that time. I believe it's for the people living at the believers at that time, that they would have understanding, that they would have the spiritual insight to calculate the number of the beast. Because I don't believe we're going to be here for this. I believe that the church is taken out before the beast is revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Tony recited it as he stood up here. That the church is taken out, then Antichrist is revealed. So I don't believe that God ever intended us to be playing these foolish games. Now, I do believe that what the number signifies is there's some type of a numerical value that is attached. Put Roman numerals up there. If you look at the Roman alphabet, each letter has a numerical value, as Greek does and as Latin does. I'm going to give you just an example here. An example of a numerical value. I made this up, by the way. So don't take this and A equals 1, B equals 2, C equals 3. Okay, and that's what you have in the Latin, Greek, and the Roman alphabet. So if we had a name, if somebody had a name named Back, okay, or Cab, well, we know their numerical value would be 6. And apparently when Antichrist comes, people are going to, who have wisdom, are going to be able to identify this numerical value. I want to show you something of importance that the Scripture says. 6 is the number of man. 666, and again, just an insight, spells out man, man, man. And you know what that spells? Imperfection, imperfection, imperfection. Man's ultimate imperfection. Man without God spells out failure. Look at our world. All these years, hey, with all of our advancements, our philosophies, our psychologies, our technologies, is the world any better? We have enough weapons to burn it up 30 times over. We're in the middle of one of the greatest, let me tell you something, I think it's greater than the Depression, this economic mess, because it's touching the four corners of the earth. Look at it, we still murder and kill each other. Man without God. is imperfect. And, you know, the smug intellectual humanists who stand there, and you know, and they're just so smug, and you know, they're so prideful. Man without God is failure. God's number is 7, not 6. Holy, holy, holy. 777. It's the number of perfection. God, God, God. Perfection, perfection, perfection. Man without God is imperfection. You know what? Whether you're an individual or whether it's the corporate universe, corporate human race, man without God is imperfection. It ends in failure. You know what the ultimate failure is? Hell. There's the ultimate failure. Total separation from God for eternity. Man with God. Man with God. How do we get there? How do we get to a God of perfection? The holy God. Isaiah calls, said they were singing, holy, holy, holy. Speaking of God's ultimate perfection. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do you get to Him? You get to Him through the blood of the Lamb. You know, the verse that I just want to wrap up with, and just look at this with me. Verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. How do you get your name in the book of life? You get your name in the book of life by putting your faith in the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the world. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you put your faith in Him, and has His blood washed you of your sins and taken out every stain? That is how you receive the gift of eternal life. Not through religion, not through baptism, not by going to church, but by taking Christ into your heart. And that is the greatest decision that a human being can make. Again, God has many children and no grandchildren. So if your parents are Christians, have you received Jesus into your heart and made Him your Lord and Savior and entered into that relationship with an all-holy and perfect God? Would you bow your heads? I'm going to pray a very simple prayer here and give you the opportunity to take Jesus Christ into your heart before you leave.
Your presence, thinking of the good things You have done, waiting here patiently just to hear Your simple voice again. Holy, righteous, faithful to the end, Savior, healer. I will worship You. thank you for who you are. I worship you for who you are. I worship you for who you are. Jesus.
Well, let's give the Lord a hand clap offering today. He's so good, amen. Sing of your blessed name.